Okay, let's get down to business. Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the prayer session that we had prior to our service this evening. It was very productive. We asked you for things, and we believe that we've received them. We've asked in faith and in the name above every other name, the name of Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior, the one in whom is salvation and in no other. For there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's true. No matter what anybody says, he proved it by dying on the cross, an innocent man, and rising from the dead, which nobody else has ever done but him. Proving that there's life after death and bringing us eternal life, eternal salvation, along with the most marvelous life that we could ever imagine. So blessed in every way. A life of great grace. Great grace upon all. And a greater grace for the humble believer, and the greatest grace of all for those who are rewarded in the eternal state. Great grace, greater grace, and the greatest grace of all. So, Father, may we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to be just like him, that is, gracious, graceful, and grateful. Never is the believer more like his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, than when he's full of grace and truth. That is the word of God. The word of his grace, which is able to build us up and reveal the inheritance that's ours among all those that are sanctified. Bless the message as it goes forth this evening as we talk about being saved, safe, and eternally secure. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. This week, the 21st, that's today, the 23rd, which is Thursday, the 26th, which is Sunday. Let's see, the 21st, the 23rd, which is Thursday, the 24th, which is Friday, and the 26th, which is Sunday. Tonight, Thursday's ladies' seminar, next to the last message, Judy is doing in her lady seminar entitled The Weaker Vessel? And wonderful messages that she's brought. And then Friday Night Live with our dear friend, Pastor Terry Gump, the beloved. Terry Gump, the beloved, that's what we call him. And there'll be food and fellowship following. And then our Sunday service. And I have a wonderful message. We're going to finish up the message that we start tonight from Romans chapter 8. You can turn to Romans chapter 8 if you'd like. That's our announcements. That's it. 21st, 23rd, 24th, 26th. You say, isn't that a little extreme? Well, it's not usually like that, but this week it is. We're looking forward to each one of those edifying sessions. If you come, you won't be disappointed. I assure you, you will not. I guarantee you won't be disappointed if you come to all of them. If you don't come to all of them, you might be. But if you do, you won't be. So, here we'll start out with what we finished with on Sunday, the LBBA. The Lazy Bum Believer Awards. That's for lazy believers that never get the word in their soul. It's not good. It's not something that you want to get. Nor do you want to see to receive too many what we call shamanias. What's a shamania? Shame on you. You don't want those. For not doing what you should do. What the Lord tells us is need for necessary. That is getting the word. Sitting quietly, receiving the word. Like Mary did when Martha was preparing pork chops in the kitchen. I don't know that that was true. I don't think she was. Jesus was a Jew. He didn't eat pork chops or bacon. But she was making dinner. And he didn't want her to make dinner. He wanted to feed her. And Mary sat quietly and found the word and ate it. It became the joy and rejoicing of her heart, whereas Martha was all twisted up, anxious and angry, and said to the Lord, "Tell my sister to help me." And Jesus said, "I will do no such thing. She chose the good part, and it won't be taken from her." So anyway, it's important to learn what constitutes a full reward. Or, as the scripture says in 2 Peter 1:11, an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom. Or to hear the coveted proclamation by the Lord, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You were faithful in a few things. Therefore, I will make you the ruler over much." Those are wonderful words, aren't they? So we want to hear that. For all who believe in the person of Jesus Christ as God and Savior, there will be a reckoning, but not of condemnation, but for commendation. I call it a reckoning for reward. For we will all stand before the judgment seat, it's called the Bema, B-E-M-A, of Christ. We will all stand before the judgment seat of God. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Christ is God. God is Christ. And that's 2 Corinthians 5:10, Romans 14:10. And there'll be a reckoning for a reward. And yet, even though some will not receive any rewards, because they got the LBBA and too many Shemanyas, they didn't take in the word of God, they were too much like Martha and others who squandered and wasted their opportunity rather than making the most of it, will have nothing to show for their life and time. And I'll show you how that works this evening. But still, for them, there is no possibility of one thread, shred, or stitch of condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Who are those who are in Christ Jesus? Those who have believed in Christ Jesus as Savior. This is how that works. There's a new law, according to Romans 8:2. It's called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which guarantees that no sin will be assessed and that death is abolished forever. That is death, the second death, first death, second death, which is the lake of fire. It's not possible that one who has believed in Christ will end up there. No possibility of any destination other than heaven. Romans 8 is one of the most marvelous and motivating passages of Scripture that I can think of. So let's take a look at it tonight. And whether or not we fully address our subject, we can always do it more completely next time. So if we don't get to the full message, we'll finish it on Sunday or next time. I'm going to read from the NLT tonight, which is a little bit strange. It doesn't sound like the New American Standard or the King James, but it still carries the basic, same basic understanding and message. Some of it's very good, some of it not so good, but I'm going to use it anyway. So Romans 8:1, he says, "So now there is no condemnation." That means no judgment that awaits those in time or for eternity, that awaits those who belong to Christ Jesus. Those who belong to Christ have his Spirit indwelling them, and with his Spirit they are sealed. As Ephesians 4:30 says, unto the day of redemption. That means they belong to him. They are his possession. God knows those who are his, 2 Timothy 2:19. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity or wrongdoing. That's what we should do. That's normal Christianity. So, those who belong to Christ have his spirit indwelling them and are sealed with his spirit until the day of redemption. These are no longer considered to be in the flesh or under the control of the sinful nature, which only belongs to those without the Holy Spirit. As we will see, as our verse and chapter goes along this evening. Verse 2 says, for the power, or the law, of the life-giving Spirit, that is Christ, has freed us, set us free, from the power or law of sin and death. See, you're not under the law of sin and death, which is another name for the law that was given through Moses, not just the Ten Commandments, but all of the law in the Pentateuch, in the first five books of the Bible written by Moses. But rather, you are now and forever under grace and truth that came by Jesus Christ. That's John 1:17. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace and truth that is so far superior that God came in person, in the person of Christ, to bring it to us. Moses was given the law through the agency of angels, through intermediaries, but not grace of truth. It came in person. It was brought in person by the person of Christ, our great God Savior, Jesus Christ. So, you are not under the law of sin and death anymore, because you're in Christ Jesus. But now and forever, you're under what James calls in 2:12, the perfect law of liberty or freedom, or the royal law of love in James 2:8. This new governing principle of life has the power to save and sanctify those who have been brought to faith or led to faith in Christ by the Holy Spirit. He's the one who engenders faith through the hearing of the gospel, standing in for the non-existent human spirit, and one who is only willing and not able to believe. And he gives them the ability to believe in Christ. And he functions in that fashion. He woos us to Christ and draws us, even drags us to Christ, those that he knew from all eternity would believe. And guess what? You're one of them, and so am I. We'll learn about that, Romans 8:29 and 30. Those he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. Those he predestinated, he called. Hello? Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. He sees you as a finished product already. Why? Because it is finished. He sees you as a finished product already. Why? Because it's finished. Are there still things that you have to choose and still things you have to do? Why, of course. But he sees you as a finished product because of the sacrifice, the satisfying sacrifice of his Son, which he won't soon forget, and accept you on the basis of what Christ has done. You say, well, he can't be too happy with me because of what I have done. Oh, but he's happy with you because of what Christ has done for you and on your behalf. So, the new governing principle of life has the power to save and sanctify you, both. Not just to save you, but also to set you apart and make you the new creature that Christ died and rose from the dead to make you, to bring about in you. Wonderful new life, to give you a wonderful new life, that you might walk around peripateo in newness of life. That was from Sunday, peripateo. What's peripateo mean? Take a walk, walk around. I'm going to take my dog and my wife and peripateo, walk around. We're going to take a nice long walk. Yes, we are. Not tonight because it's raining and it's too late. We do that almost every night. Anyway, So, for them, all those who are led to faith in Christ by the Holy Spirit, in particular, and for all men, all mankind in general, as long as they remain alive, the option and opportunity exists. Never forget that. God is just, which means he gives everyone a fair shake. And he's no respecter of persons. As long as you're alive, you're a candidate, equal candidate for salvation. He said, did God choose some and reject others? Oh, he chose some, but never rejected anyone. Man rejects him, he doesn't reject man. Any man, for any reason. Therefore, as John Zanaglio told me, that before his wife's mother, his mother-in-law died, she was asked to squeeze, was it your wife's hand or Lori's? Both of them. To squeeze her hand if she wanted to receive or accept Christ as her Savior. And guess what? She wasn't even cognizant or conscious. She squeezed real hard. Yes, she did. Is that all you need to do? Yeah, that's it. So you have to understand why that kind of response qualifies for salvation. And see how billions of people have been saved just moments before death. The reason is what Christ did, which is so powerful that it removed every barrier that the law constructed and every barricade which was built by sin, and opened the doors of heaven so that no one should perish in a godless eternity, but that all should believe in the Savior and enter into his glorious presence, where they will live forever with him. And as one who has fulfilled the reason for which God created man. What's the chief end of man? Anybody know? What is it? Yes, and what else? And to enjoy him forever. The chief end of man is to glorify. That's from the Westminster Confession. I love that, though. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So let's get to it. Don't wait till the end. There's no advantage to that. That's not the preferable way. Don't wait till the end, because there's so much to gain and enjoy in the meantime. So many examples of what I call nick of time salvation, like the thief on the cross and so many others over the course of human history. 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. They didn't even know. They just thought, wow, what's going on here? People are speaking in our language, and they don't even know our language or speak our language. They're hearing the gospel proclaimed. They're hearing the exploits of God proclaimed, the wonderful salvation of God through Christ proclaimed in their own language. People gathered from all over the civilized world. 3,000 on Pentecost, and billions to date by faith alone and without any works, lived and died under the canopy of God's salvation covenant that he made with man through the substitutionary atoning death of the God-man, the only mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, is also God. God and our Savior, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, Titus 2:13. It could be no other way. Man had to pay for the sins of mankind, for mankind who was ruined by sin. A man had to pay for mankind who was ruined by sin. But now Christ has redeemed us. God has redeemed us by the precious blood of Christ, by whose suffering and death the debt has been paid in full, tetelestai. That means it is finished. Deuteronomy 32:4, Psalm 22:31, and John 19:30. It is finished. And like Jesus said to Zacchaeus, come down from that tree, little man. For I'm going to your house today. Salvation has come to your house this day. That can happen to whole families. I'm praying, John, for your family that that'll happen. by the proclamation of the gospel, that some will turn and others will see how important it is to seek him and to get his word. Verse 3, the law of Moses could not save us. The New American Standard says, for what the law could not do, and it was weak through the flesh, God did. The law of Moses, this is what the New Living Translation says. The law of Moses could not save us because of our sinful nature. This is where it gets a little bit dicey. The translation. The law, as we know, in 1 Corinthians 15:56, can only make you sin. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is in the law. That's the nature of spiritual death, which is sin. You tell somebody they can't do it, they'll darn well do it. Find a way to do it. You're not going to tell me what to do, what not to do. If you tell me not to do it, I'll do it. Do you know that about yourself? Have you discovered that about yourself over these many years? I have. I know it's true. Don't be a law to me, because I'll break it. You say, you're a lawbreaker. Yeah, I guess so. But I'm a grace responder. What the law could not do, because it was weak through the flesh. The law can only make you sin by a prohibition that collides with carnal desire, creating a sin explosion. That's what happens. It incites sin. And then you die by inches. And life becomes more difficult until it's just about unbearable. Being occupied with self and all of the delays, detours, delusions, discontentment, and difficulty, resulting in a life of disappointment and depression with nothing to look forward to. Although there's much to look forward to. They just don't have a vision. And without a vision, the people perish. Proverbs 4:18. Something like that. 29:18. But if and when one turns to the Lord, the dark cloud is lifted. And each day holds a promise of wonderful new things. Wonderful joy. Newness of life and peace. Peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Next it says in verse 4, but God put into effect a different plan to save us. He sent his own son in a human body like ours, except that ours are sinful. The emphasis here is not upon our sinfulness, but upon his sinlessness that qualified him by voluntary humility and nth degree obedience to pay for our sins, to suffer and die as our substitute. And that, of course, he did. The record of history and the Bible fully confirm it. Then it says, God destroyed sin's control over us. This is accurate. By giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. There you go. The reason God can accept anyone, anywhere, at any point, up until the moment of their death, is because of the satisfying sacrifice of Christ. The life of Christ, in which he fulfilled all righteousness, and the death of Christ, by which he paid the penalty for all sins, for the sins of the world, in a single afternoon. And God accepted his sacrifice and raised him from the dead. And everyone who believes in him for that reason has gets or receives the free gift of eternal life. They're saved, safe, and eternally secure. Christ came to seek and save the lost. He didn't come to be served, but to serve and to offer his life as a ransom for many. He came to seek and save the lost, Luke 19:10, to save sinners in 1 Timothy 1:15, and came that we might have eternal life, not only eternal life, but abundant life in John 10:10. Be. Behold, believe, and be. See, if you don't believe Paul, with regard to these things. And listen to what Peter has to say in Acts 4:12, one of my favorite verses of all time. And you say, not that verse again. I don't care if you don't like it or not. I love saying it, and I will continue to do so. Therefore, tough. There is salvation in no one else. There's no other name in all of heaven for people to call on to save them. No, none. Go ahead, call on Muhammad. See if he'll answer you. He's dead. And his body lies in state. His bones lay in his grave, or the dust of his bones and his DNA remain on the earth. The only one who doesn't have any of that is Christ. They went to the tomb. It was empty. Not one shred, thread, or stitch of his DNA remains. Therefore, there's not one, no possibility of one thread, shred, or stitch of condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. See how it fits? If you're spiritual, you do. So verse 4, he did this so that the requirement of the law, sinless perfection, that's the requirement of the law, would be fully accomplished in us who no longer follow, this says, our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. We're going to see in a moment, you don't have a sinful nature after you believe in Christ. Sorry. It's impossible. Diametrically impossible. Diametric opposite, mutually exclusive, and diametrically opposite. So, in the following passages that we're about to get to, a change is required for salvation, but that change God accomplishes as a believer simply remains willing. God is entirely able, and we are merely available. He's able, we're available. God's ability, which is grace, and our availability, which is faith, results in no possibility of condemnation for sin. Romans 8:1. Separation from the love of God. Romans 8:39. Domination by a sin nature in Romans 6:14, or a destination other than heaven in John 10:28. It is impossible that condemnation remains after what Christ has done. God requires honesty in Psalm 51:6. And if we're willing to admit our guilt, take responsibility for our decisions and actions, refusing to blame others and make excuses, he will work in us, will in us and work in us, that which pleases him. He does it. It's a supernatural life. You have to understand what Paul is saying. He's saying that no believer, no one who is saved, is considered sinful anymore, nor can they be controlled by the sinful nature. Verse 5, we'll get back to that in a second. Verse 5. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. Can't help it. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. See, if you didn't have the Spirit, you wouldn't care. You wouldn't attend church. You wouldn't want to read your Bible. And you couldn't know invisible God as your heavenly Father. There'd be no way. And you couldn't, certainly wouldn't attempt to be well-pleasing to God, or even call yourself a Christian. You wouldn't do that. That proves you have the Spirit. Verse 6 says, if your sinful nature controls your mind, there is death. But if the Holy Spirit controls your mind, there is life and peace. The sinful nature, which is the nature of spiritual death. Did you get that? That's Romans 5:12. Death passed all men. Not sin, but death passed all men. And the nature of spiritual death is sin. That's all an unregenerate person can do is sin. He can't do righteousness at all. Because all that's not out from faith is what? Sin. Yeah. That's all he can do is sin because he has no faith. So, the sinful nature, which is the nature of spiritual death, only belongs to an unregenerate person. That is an unsaved person. It only controls the mind of an unsaved person. And the new nature only exists in those who have undergone what? New birth. The new birth. The new nature exists in those who have undergone the new birth. New nature, new birth. You can't be new and old, carnal and spiritual, saved and lost, lost and found. You can't be both. You're either born of the Spirit, Jesus said to Nicodemus, or born of the flesh. Every believer must know these things in order to get off the fence. He's using the old sin nature as an excuse for behaving badly. Or using the Flip Wilson excuse, the Geraldine excuse, the devil made me do it. And neither one is so. Or that God made me do it, as Adam and Eve accused God, and the devil accused God of doing in the garden after the fall. John 3:6, Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, this proves it beyond a shadow of a doubt. He is a new creature. All that is old has passed away, and new things have come. I always say, all that is old has passed away, and all that is new has come to stay. Nothing old remains. Verse 7, for the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. Why? Because it can't. That's why, verse 8, those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. Now listen to this in verse 9. Here's the case. Paul makes the case here. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. What they don't add here is because you don't have one anymore. But he says that next. He says you are controlled by the Spirit. If you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them are not Christians at all. You either have the Spirit living in you, or you're still under the unregenerate and sinful condition of unregenerate, or those who are born once and die twice, rather than those who are born twice, who only die once, perhaps, unless they're part of the rapture generation. So, you're not controlled by your sinful nature. You're controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And we do. So it must mean that we're not controlled by any kind of sinful nature. We don't have a sinful nature anymore. And remember, I had people leave the church because of this. They said, well, that's not what Colonel Thieme teaches. Well, I'm not Colonel Thieme. I'm Colonel Sanders. See? So, this is too much fun. They left the church. They said, Colonel Thieme doesn't teach that. I said, Colonel Sanders does. Well, he's eating chicken. Remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them are not his at all. They're not Christians at all. So what's that mean? That means if you still have a sinful nature, then Christ, you're not a Christian. Read it for yourself. Read it in any version that you want. It says the same thing in all of them. See, it's a big problem that believers think that they can be controlled, that they have one, or they can be controlled by the sin nature. In order for that to occur, you would have to lose your salvation, which you cannot do. You may be one who thinks you can lose your salvation by something you did, when you can't, because of what Christ has done. You have it as a free gift. It's because of what Christ has done. You can't lose it because of something you did. You have it because of what Christ has done. Romans 8:1, no condemnation. John 5:24, no possibility of condemnation. You passed already from death into life. Verse 10, since Christ lives within you, even though your body will die because of sin. That means that you live in a mortal and corruptible body. There's no question about that. Then he says, even though your body will die because of sin, it is mortal and corruptible. Your spirit is alive. That is, it is immortal and imperishable because you have been justified, made right with God. By faith alone, in Christ alone, you are saved, safe, and eternally secure. There's nothing quite like it in this world. It is precious. So get a hold of it and never let it go. Some that are dancing between the raindrops, straddling the fence, get off. Jump down on the right side and run for shelter. Verse 11, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. How about that? And just as he raised Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal body by this same Spirit living within you. You say, I'm not getting all this. Well, you know what? This is a passage you should be so familiar with and have studied endless hours and really know what he's talking about here. And guess what I find? Very few have understood any of it. How can this be? Well, there's somebody going to get, some people are going to get the LBBA and the Shemanias, lots of Shemanias, because they didn't spend the 3 minutes a day to read the New Testament in 1 year, or take 2 weeks, 14 days, and an hour a day to complete the New Testament, and then do it again, and then do it again. No, they get the Lazy Bum Believer Award and lots of Shemanias. And will lose a big chunk of their... Oh, they'll still go to heaven. They're still saved, safe, and eternally secure. They just won't get any rewards. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, and just as he raised Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal body by this same Spirit living within you. That is both now and forever. He'll activate, animate you by his Spirit. Now he will give you the power to live well and to live large. A life of meaning, purpose, and definition by the Holy Spirit through the Holy Scriptures. That's what defines your life in Christ, the Holy Scriptures. That's what they're for, so that you might know who he is and who you are in Christ. That's the mystery, who Christ really is and who you are as a member in particular in his body, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him which fills all in all. Ephesians 1:23. Now he will empower you to live well and to live large, and forever you will have be given a life so large and free, so vast and exciting that were it told you, you wouldn't believe it. In 1 Corinthians 2:9-10, eyes not seen, ears not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God's prepared for those who love him. So, dear brothers and sisters, verse 12, you have no obligation whatsoever to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. That is the flesh, not the sinful nature, but the flesh. I said that's a little problem in the translation here. So your obligation is to walk around in the modus operandi from Sunday and the modus vivendi of the new man and let the old ways of the old man fall away, fall by the wayside, and take up the grateful, the happy, and the satisfying life of genuine spirituality following in Jesus' footsteps. 1 Peter 2:21. Here's the exhortation, which is followed by what this new life looks like in Ephesians 5:1. Paul says that in reference to your former manner of life, not sin nature, but your former manner of life, the way you used to live, you lay aside the ways of the old self, the old life, which is being corrupted in accordance with deceitful lust. You have all these impressions and these impulses of the body that demand that you fulfill their desire, lust, and you just say no to them. You don't have to do that. They can't tell you what to do. You can't tell me what to do. You're lying to me. It's what I call the phantom limb syndrome. There was an amputation of the nature of spiritual death, which is sin, and your heart was trimmed, cut all the way around with flesh, and it was removed and discarded to rot, and you don't have it anymore. But you're used to doing things in a certain way, and you have to learn that there's a new way of living and take up the new way, the new and living way, the prosphetos, the freshly slain way, focusing all your attention upon Jesus, the author and finisher of faith's marathon race, and just plug and race. Keep plugging. So, reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That is, by the Holy Spirit, by the essence, in the essence of your thinking. You have to be renewed in the essence of your thinking. You have to think a new way. Nobody does right unless they think right. So it's time to think right. Time to think the right kind of thoughts. And he says, renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and devotion to the word of God, to the truth. That's who he is by nature. He loves the word of God, and he loves the pleasant fruit of righteousness. Therefore, laying aside falsehood. This is easy to do because falsehood really doesn't edify. It just destroys and harms the capacity in the soul. He says, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Talking about Christian brothers and sisters. Be angry. I like that one. I can do that. And yet, don't sin. Be angry and don't sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals, stop stealing. Must steal no longer. But rather, he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, productive labor, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. That's life. That's living. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Susie asked me to do a message on the tongue, and we'll do that in the very near future. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed. You're saved, safe, and eternally secure for the day of redemption. Even if you don't do any of these things, you're sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. You know what malice is? It's you're sad, and I'm glad that you're sad. And be kind to one another. That's what Stephanie. Stephanie, did you hear that? That's what you prayed. She's in the other room. Can you hear me over there? Maybe she's not there. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving each other. That's very important. I know Judy's been teaching on that recently. Just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No possibility. Not one of your sins will ever be charged. They were all gathered and charged to Christ. Don't you know? See, that's what people don't get. They think God is looking at them and their performance when he's only looking at what Christ has done for you, as you, instead of you, on your behalf. That's what counts. And so you focus on Christ. That's the most pleasant life you can have. is to be occupied with the person of Christ. The most miserable life you can have is to be occupied with yourself. Don't you know by now? Verse 13 says, "For if you keep following it," that is the desires of the body, "you will perish." Now just listen to this first, then I'll explain it. "But if through the power of the Holy Spirit you turn from it and its evil deeds, you will live." What he's saying here is, you will, as it were, die on the vine. He talks about this. You'll dry up and become worthless. You'll have no impact or blessedness in your life. All such as these, we're told in John 15, which I'll read to you in a moment, will be taken up and away, taken to heaven, perhaps long before they should have, or before they live out their full life, a full life of blessing. So, all such as these will be taken up and away, having wasted or squandered their great privilege, and yet will still go to heaven when they die because of who Christ is and what he has done for them, which they simply believed and received at a point in time in their life. That's how powerful his sacrifice was and how simple salvation is and free. John 15:1, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes it up and away." Iro is the word, up in the air. Not down in the earth, but up in the air. "And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it." Removes the superfluous bulk so that it can be a lean, mean, fruit-bearing machine. So that it may bear much fruit. He says, "You're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. You have every opportunity to excel. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me." Stay closely connected. And how do you do that? By the word and the spirit. "I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing." Remember that. That's an important principle. That's called negative capability. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing at all. Nothing that's acceptable. Nothing that's rewardable. Nothing that remains. "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they," that is men, "gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned." You don't go to hell. Now listen to this. It means you will be disregarded by men and disqualified by God for the rewards of eternity. Disregarded by men for any impact in time and disqualified by God for the rewards of eternity. Are there some like this who believe in Christ and then walk away from him? Instead of learning to walk around in him, or walk around as he did, there are too many. And every one of them will suffer loss, but will still go to heaven. Imagine that. Turn to 1 Corinthians 3:11. I want us to really sink in deep. Because so many don't understand this or know this, and they're looking for proof text. Well, here's your proof text. Beyond a shadow of a doubt. 1 Corinthians 3:11. "There's only one foundation." Paul said, "I'm a wise master builder, and I laid it." It's Christ. He's the foundation. And he says, "Let every man be careful how he builds upon the foundation," superstructure, how he builds his life. You've got to build it on the rock. Christ is the rock. "For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold," precious metal, "silver," precious metal, "precious stones," valuable gems, "or wood," common wood, hay, which is good for nothing, but feed cattle, and straw for bedding livestock. Wood, hay, and straw, that which burns. Gold, silver, and precious stones, that which is created deep within the earth by time, heat, and pressure. By God, that's what we use to build with. Building materials. Made by God, approved by God. Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. Right. And the fire itself, I told you you aren't going to hell, but the fire will test your work. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains or survives the fire, he will receive a reward. But if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. Oh, he'll be saved. He will. But like one escaping through the flame, everything that he did will be burned. Won't have anything as rewardable in eternity when he stands before the evaluation throne of Christ for reward, for commendation. There won't be anything to commend. Won't be any condemnation, but there won't be any commendation either. These will get an award posthumously. That is the LBBA, the Lazy Bum Believer Award. But we'll lose their reward. They'll get an award, but we'll lose their reward, given only to those who finish the course, keep the faith, those who don't quit, give up, peel off, burn out, poop out. But even if they do, they're just as saved, safe, and eternally secure as they ever were or could be, not because of what they did, but because of what Christ did for them on the cross, canceling their debt of sin, which was rolled up as a certificate of debt and nailed to the cross where it was paid for. Listen to Colossians 2:13. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, you're unregenerate. He made you alive together with him in a fiat, in a moment, a flash of recognition followed by a moment of faith. Having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Oh, I love that. That's wonderful, isn't it? That's Colossians 2:13 and 14. Now verse 14 of Romans 8. For all who are led, we're almost done, by the Spirit of God are the children of God. This we learn to do as we grow up into Christ and learn to walk around as he did. That is to be led by the Spirit. 1 John 3:34, Jesus had the Spirit without limitation. In 1 John 2:6, those who allege that they abide in him should walk around as Jesus did in the days of his humanity, living by every word of God and being filled with the Spirit continually. Guided, led by the Spirit continually. Galatians 5:16, but I say walk around by the Spirit. That's what it says, peripateo. And you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. It's exclusive. It's automatic. You can't walk around by the Spirit and fulfill the desire of the flesh. It's one or the other. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. 1 Corinthians 15:56, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is in the sin nature. No, it isn't. It's in the law. For those led by the Spirit, the law has no jurisdiction and can't produce, as we learn in Galatians 5:22 and 23, there is no law that can produce the fruit of the Spirit or limit its production. In Romans 6:14, listen to this. Try this one on. Put this one on. Wear it around. Sin shall no longer be your master, for you are not under law, but under grace. No more under the law of a carnal commandment, but the power of an indestructible life. Under the royal law of love, the perfect law of liberty, James 2, 8 and 12. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, Romans 8, 2, that set you free from the law of sin and death. It was for freedom that Christ freed you, Galatians 5, 1, 5, 13. Don't use your freedom as a license, but to serve by love. Verse 15. So you should not be like cowering, fearful slaves. You should behave instead like God's very own children, adopted into his family, calling him Father, dear Father. That's the New Living Translation. We're never to fear the loss of salvation, but only missing the blessedness slated for us in time and for eternity, which we learn of and derive great incentive from to live well and to live large, with the fullness of security, identity, destiny, liberty, royalty, imitating Christ as dear children of God. Verse 16, for his Holy Spirit speaks to us deep in our hearts. We'll finish with this. And tells us that we are God's children. Listen to Ephesians 5. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk around in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. He smells that when you're around, that fragrant aroma. But immorality and impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among those who are set apart ones, saints. And there must be no filthiness, silly talk, coarse jesting. It doesn't help you, it just defiles. Which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. There's lots of things to talk about and thank God for and to be grateful. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater, listen to this, has an inheritance, he's speaking of a reward, has a reward, an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, why should you be partakers with them? You shouldn't be. Doesn't even make sense. For you were formerly, you used to be, not anymore, darkness. But now, you can't be darkness and light at the same time. You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk, therefore, as children of light. And I'm going to do the rest on Sunday. And so we're done for this evening. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. May everyone take something from it, something very practical, something spiritual, something useful, something given by the Spirit that they might implement right away. It might save their soul in time, some aspect of their life, or at least increase our faith. As we hear the words, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ, and that the Spirit might speak to us and encourage us and let us see and understand the word some aspect as we never have before or have not fully until now. We thank you for all these things. Father, also we ask that you would bless the offering in Jesus' precious and holy name. We pray. Amen.